Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Job, chapter 32, as we continue this sermon series through the book of Job. We're at a transition point. We're at about the last fourth of the book of Job, and yet a new character gets introduced at this point. Job, chapter 32. I'm going to read the actual last phrase of chapter 31. This is the word of God. It says, "The words of Job are ended. So these three men ceased answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them, and I've waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things we'll be focusing on this morning is wrath. And so our epistle speaks of this. So if you turn to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29, and I'll just read through chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to John, chapter 3. And we are going to be reading from verse 31 through verse 36. Jesus had met with Nicodemus, that's recorded earlier in the chapter, and then Jesus and his disciples start baptizing in Judea. John's baptizing also. And then those came to John and started questioning what's going on. And John began to shine the light on Jesus even more so, that he must increase, I must decrease. We will pick up at John chapter 3, verse 31. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. So John speaks here of Jesus in John 3:31. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And Father in heaven, we do praise you in the name of your Son, whom you sent to speak the word of truth, the one who speaks the words of God, one who has died to give us everlasting life, the one we are to trust and obey, fear, and seek. And so we pray, Father, now that you would, by your Spirit, teach us more of your will, teach us even these things about wrath and words, teach us from this message in the book of Job. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we see there at the end of chapter 31 of Job that Job ended his words. And the words he ended with was swearing an oath there in chapter 31. The oath of his innocence. But it was an oath much like when we take an oath in court, swearing to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. But his was more like, may God do so to me if this is not true about me. May he allow me to sow but another reap. Or may he let another grind over my wife, or let my arm be ripped out of its socket, or let me plant, but all I reap is thistles and thorns, the original curse. So it was a very solemn oath that he took there in chapter 31. And he had silenced the three buzzard friends, as I referred to them, by his wise rule of speaking proverbs. And he'd done that from chapter 26 all the way through chapter 30 until he makes this oath of innocence. And at this point in the account of Job, this guy shows up, Elihu. Who is he? Where'd he come from? What happens to him? What's his purpose in Job's life story? Who is he? Well, he's a Hebrew. We learned this from his pedigree in verse 2. We learned this from his name. But his pedigree, he's from Buz. He's a Buzite. Buz was a nephew of Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verse 21. We've said all along that Job was of the era of the patriarchs, most likely of Jacob or his sons, because he's an Edomite. He's from Edom, and Edom comes from Esau. Esau was a brother of Jacob. So he's of this family. He's a Hebrew, this Elihu. And Ram, the name of Ram is mentioned there also in verse 2. You can find Ram mentioned throughout the Old Testament. One place is Ruth chapter 4, verse 19. So he's also in the lineage of the Hebrew people. And then the name itself, Elihu. El is the word God. He is God. He is my God. It's very close in spelling to Elijah. And in fact, throughout the Old Testament, there's four other Hebrew men named Elihu. And so we have this Hebrew guy. That's his pedigree. That we don't know much more about him than that. Where did he come from? Well, who knows? We don't know. We're not told. He did witness the dialogue between the three friends and Job. If you look at chapter 32, verse 3, he's against the three friends, his wrath is aroused because he had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. These three guys did. He says that again in verse 5. Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men. His wrath was aroused. So he was there hearing this long dialogue between the three and Job. And that dialogue could have lasted for months. Back in chapter 29, in verse 2, when Job's recounting his prior life before the sufferings and the calamities, he said, oh, that I were as in months past. And so it might have taken months, and it was probably a public setting where these debates and these dialogues and arguments went on between the three and Job, and this guy, Elihu's there. He's seen it. He's observed it. He's witnessed it. But he's waited to speak, verse 4, because they were years older than him, and so he's deferring to the elders. And that's about all we know where he came from. He's just there. He's been hearing these things, and now he's going to speak up. What happens to him? Well, the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, Yahweh addresses Job. Yahweh addresses the three friends. But this character is nowhere mentioned. He's neither rebuked nor praised by God at the end. Yahweh says nothing about him. He's just not mentioned. So we don't know what happens to him. What's his purpose in Job's life story? We're going to be considering that for the next several weeks. But there's obscurity surrounding him. And his obscurity seems to be very purposeful. But why? What is it about this guy? Some say he provides comic relief at this point in the story. Job's just made this swear to the death, God, do so to me and more. And then God will speak to Job out of the whirlwind in chapter 38. And we have this new guy speaking. How would he be giving comic relief? Well, there's a couple of ideas. He's verbose. If you thought the other guys were wordy, this guy tops them. He's verbose. And he even comes across as bombastic at times. So he's got this bombastic verbosity. Four speeches, four monologues. He offers Job at the end of chapter 33. He says, Job, if you have something to say, but if not, listen on. And he never really gives a pause there that we know of and just keeps going on for four monologues. And so it's just talk, talk, talk. A lot of words. He comes across at times as overconfident. You might take that as we see it in chapter 33, verse 6. He says to Job, he's speaking here, truly I am as your spokesman for God. I'm your mouth to God, Job. And what does he say? Well, chapter 33, verse 12, he says, look, Job, in this you're not righteous. I'll answer you. So it's like this man has it all figured out. Maybe he does. Maybe Job is wrong. Some of the early church fathers considered Elihu arrogant. And his obscurity has led to many debates. Some have suggested he is Satan returned as an angel of light. But Calvin said, no, 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 no. This man's the hero of the story. I don't know where that puts Job, but this man's the hero of the story. He's like a forerunner to Yahweh's speech. And so we're left to consider this role of this young man, Elihu, in the story of Job. Our subject this morning is the wrath and words of Elihu. And this is part of his first speech. His first speech goes all the way through chapter 33. But in chapter 32, he's simply addressing the three friends. And then he'll pick up speaking to Job in chapter 33. But his speeches go on all the way to chapter 37. And what I hope to learn from this, not so much probably about Elihu and the three friends, a lot of this we already know, but I'm going to take the subject of his wrath and his words, and I want to give some warnings and applications about that as we go through. So let's consider the wrath of Elihu to begin with. Verse 1 tells us that these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. They had tried to dissuade Job that he was not righteous. They just didn't want to say you're wrong and that's why you're suffering this thing. They just want to say you're a wicked man, Job. And Job would not say that. Job held his integrity. Job practiced righteousness. He argued that throughout his discourses. He doesn't act like the wicked and so forth. He didn't know why God's judged him. And so when it says because he was righteous in his own eyes, they said, no, you're not. But he argued that I don't know why I'm suffering, but it's not because I'm wicked. But then we're introduced to Elihu. And his wrath in this introduction is mentioned fourfold, four times. Four times in three verses. Verse 2, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. That's one time. Second, his wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Verse 3, against the three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet they condemned him. Verse 5, when Elihu saw that there is no answer in the mouth of the three, his wrath was aroused. So his wrath is aroused, mentioned twice against Job and twice against the three friends. Four times in all in this real short introduction. Our question should be, was it righteous indignation or was it sinful? His wrath was aroused against Job because he justified himself rather than God. Now, we know from the rest of Job that Job did make his complaint to God. He wanted to know why God contended with him. He wanted to have a meeting with God. Chapter 10 points this out. But Job did not say that God was wrong or unjust for letting him suffer, but he didn't understand why. God, why are these things happening? I've maintained, I'm holding my integrity, I'm holding my righteousness, chapter 27, verses 2 through 6. And those things, integrity and righteousness, were the very things that God spoke to Satan the second time. Have you considered my servant Job? That he's a blameless man, upright? And he still holds his integrity after you've done all these things the first time. And you considered my man, Job. And so that's all Job was saying. This word that we're dealing with of wrath is something that we need to unpack a bit. By the way, we should say one more thing about Job. Remember after the first set of calamities that God allowed Satan to do, what did Job do? What was his response to God? He said, well, the God who gave me all these things, he's prospered me, he's given children, he's given me health, blessed be his name. But he says, there's a God who gave me all these things and now he's taking them all away, taking away my prosperity, my children, my health, blessed be his name. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of Yahweh. He doesn't curse God, he refuses to curse God and give up. But yet, Elihu's angry with him. Because Job thinks he is more just than God, or Job has justified himself rather than God. Now, I want you to go back to verse 2. We read in our English that then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused and so forth. In Hebrew, like some other languages, word order is not important for how it sounds to our ears. Word order is used for emphasis. And so it is in this verse 2 in the Hebrew. It would read literally in the Hebrew, and was aroused the wrath of Elihu. And that's awkward to us. But there's emphasis there. This stands out. The word order stands out. It's pointing out Elihu's wrath. And then the fact that it's mentioned four times in this short introduction. It's pointing this out. The Hebrew literally means he was furious and burning with anger. This word wrath is interesting because it's translated in other ways in the Bible. In fact, at the very beginning in Genesis 2:7, the same Hebrew word translated wrath is translated nostrils in Genesis 2:7. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Genesis 24:47, where Abraham sent his trusted servant back to his former land and says, find a wife for my son Isaac, and he meets Rebecca. It says he put a ring in her nose. Same Hebrew word, nostrils, nose, wrath. The first time this Hebrew word is translated anger is in Genesis 27 verse 45, where Esau's fury was just aroused. He was burning against Jacob, his brother, because he was meditating on the fact he wanted to murder him for taking the blessing away from him. So he's angry with his twin brother. Now, if I could just put those different translations of that word together, nostrils, nose, wrath, fury, and just paint a word picture, it reminds me of the flared nostrils of an angry, raging bull. It's not someone you want to mess with. Now, whether that's Elihu here, I don't know if he's a raging bull. I'm not going to say that at this point. But this wrath of his is pointed out. He's aroused. He's burning with anger. He's furious towards the three friends as well as Job. He's held it in up to this point. He's witnessed this dialogue, but he's held it in because he's a young man and he defers to his elders, verses 6 and 7. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He mentioned the same thing back in verse 4. So he's deferring to his elders. But once Job had silenced these three with his proverbial wisdom, ruling as God rules, as the wise king, once Job finished that and finished his own words, Elihu lets loose. And he honestly describes his pent-up words as venting, as bursting like new wineskins. Look at verse 19. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. So if you put old wine in new wineskins, it's going to burst. And he's just about ready to break forth. There's no vent for him. And so he says in verse 20, I'll speak that I may find relief, that I may be able to breathe easily. You know, you get angry and you grit your teeth and you're holding it in, and then it just vents. And so he is venting with words. And so he justifies himself. I need some relief. I need to be able to breathe. And so he opens his mouth and his venting doesn't stop until he's made four long speeches without any responses. And so what do we make of this young man? What do we make of his wrath? What do we make of his words? What do we make of his burning anger that's highlighted as we're introduced to him? It's possible he's angry in a righteous manner. It's possible to be angry without sin. Be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 4. But when Paul writes that, he also adds, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your, what? Wrath. Elihu's anger has simmered for many days, maybe months. Young men, and it's not just young men, old men can be this way. Christian young men can struggle with anger. They get zealous for the truth. We can't control something. We can't control certain circumstances. And it can often result in we lose control of our spirit then, because we can't control something else. Some of Christ's own disciples burned with anger. Their zeal for the Lord. And then they wanted to burn others up. So what could be taken as Elihu's boiling wrath has caused some to think he is Satan or an angel of Satan. Agent. I don't know if we want to go there. In the epilogue, we said Yahweh doesn't mention him. He doesn't praise him, but he doesn't rebuke Elihu either, as he does the three friends. Toby Sumter suggests Elihu represents those who hear the book of Job, those who read the book of Job. I trust you've been reading through this as we preach through this series. And as we read through this, and many Christians read through Job and you get confused with all these words and his long back and forth. And then we start forming conclusions in our minds and think, well, maybe Job is pompous. Maybe he's thinking more highly of himself than he should. Maybe he shouldn't speak to God that way. And maybe then, if you get active in your reading, you might want to, maybe to yourself or out loud, you say, what are you doing, Job? You start talking to Job. Start answering Job. My kids know that when I can't listen to a presidential speech or a debate without talking back while I'm listening. It's kind of like, that's what Sumter's suggesting. Maybe Elihu represents us as we're reading this and we start, yeah, I've got these questions. What's going on? And so, what do we do with this man? I'm not going to say whether his anger is righteous or sinful at this point, but I do want to give some warning since the subject is pronounced right here. Whether he was righteous in his furious burning anger or not, here's some warnings from God's word. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So we shouldn't have burning wrath in ourselves, but we don't want to be friends with one either who's like that. Paul says in Romans 12, 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When he says give place to wrath, he's not saying go ahead and be wrathful, but just the opposite. Don't take vengeance. Don't avenge yourself. Leave that to God. Vengeance is God's. Give place to wrath. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, comma, and then he goes on to say, nor give place to the devil. If we give place to wrath, Romans 12, 19, we are giving place to the devil, Ephesians 4. And James would back that up in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The context of James and Job has some similarities. They're both talking about suffering, but they're also somewhat dissimilar. James is writing to persecuted Christians chased out of their homeland, and they're tempted now to start acting like zealots against those who are punishing them, their own kinsmen who don't believe. Job is suffering, but not from, well, I guess he is suffering some from his kinsmen, the three friends. But he's not tempted, it doesn't seem, to take up offense against them, to take his wrath against them. But even though there's that dissimilarity, James has Job in mind while he writes his letter to these persecuted, suffering Christians, because he uses Job as an example. And so we have these statements about being slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We need to be very careful about anger and fury and wrath. It's a tricky thing. You can burn yourself and burn others with wrath. Be cautious when you think you have a just cause and need to vent. Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's a takeoff of the sixth commandment about thou shalt not murder. Jesus had cause to be angry with the conservative Pharisees and the leftist Jewish religious both, because they were leading the people astray. They were like sheep wandering. They did not have good shepherds. They had hirelings. And Jesus had cause to be angry with those leaders. And they were enriching themselves off of the people. They were not helping them, leading them to Christ, to God, to salvation. David had a just cause to get angry when he heard Goliath defy the armies of God. His oldest brother, Eliab, did not have a just cause to get angry at David because he thought, oh, you're just wanting to see what's going on here. Samuel had a just cause to get angry with King Saul because Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord and led the people astray. King Saul did not have a just cause to get angry with his son Jonathan when Jonathan befriended David. So we need to be careful that we think, oh, we can justify, I have cause to be angry. We need to measure that against God's word. Paul admonishes us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be careful about wrath. Let's go on, though. Let's go to the words of Elihu as he begins. He begins his first speech here in verse 6. And like I say, he's speaking here to the three friends. His first speech goes on through the end of chapter 33, where he speaks to Job. And then it goes on three more speeches. But here he's addressing the three friends. And you can see that he's already wordy. In fact, even in this first speech, he kind of repeats himself about what he's saying to these three friends. So first, his wrath is highlighted in a fourfold manner. Then he makes these fourfold speeches emphasizing, I think, his words, that he's lengthy. He has even here a lengthy apology, a defense for why he's speaking to these elders. And let's read verses 6 and 7. He says, I'm young in years, and you're very old. He's not mocking there. He's just, I'm young, you're old. Therefore, I was afraid, dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's proper deference and honor of the elderly. In God's law, we're instructed, Leviticus 19:32, to stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Paul gave Timothy further protocol on that very thing when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:1, and said, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. But in the same letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, let no one despise your youth. So we shouldn't just despise Elihu because he's young, but let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So Elihu defers to him because age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. older men should be wiser. Job agrees with that. He said in chapter 12 of Job, verses 12 and 13, wisdom is with aged men and with length of days. Understanding with God our wisdom and strength. Well, we should expect older saints to be wise. Often, though, I think what we're referring to is, well, they've learned from experience some practical knowledge and common sense, but are they really wise? Job tells us in that great chapter 28, when he's praising wisdom, Job doesn't equate age with wisdom. Job says wisdom comes from another source. And to man, God said, behold, the fear of Yahweh. That is wisdom, and to depart from evil's understanding. And so there can be old fools because they don't fear God. They don't depart from evil. There can be wise young men because they fear God and they depart from evil. There can be wise old men because they fear God and depart from evil. And there can be young fools who don't fear God and don't depart from evil. Elihu understands this. Look at verses 8 and 9. But there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Age is not the factor. Don't think, young men, that, well, when I get older, I'll be wiser. Well, not necessarily. If you apply yourself to the fear of the Lord, if you apply yourself to obeying Him and seeking Him and trusting Him, yes. And you can gain wisdom now. But age is not the factor. The factor is fearing God. That's where wisdom lies. The satanic deceit and the satanic accusations of those three friends against Job is indicator that they did not fear the Lord. And hence, they were not wise. And Elihu is right about that. Verses 10 through 14, therefore I say, listen to me, he's talking to these three men, I will also declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words, I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, that man. Now he, Job, has not directed his words against me, so I'll not answer him with your words. At the beginning there, he sounds rather humble, Elihu. He's waiting upon these elders to speak, and Job. And he's listening to their reasonings. He's paying close attention. But then I think he begins to jab at the three. He says, I waited while you, verse 11, you searched out what to say. Having a little trouble coming up with something to answer Job. And I was waiting, though, while you were searching out what to say. And we know he's angry with them. He's already said he's angry with them, but surely not one of you refuted Job. You guys failed to counter Job's complaints against God. You guys are worthless prosecutors. You found no answer, and yet you condemn Job. And then you resort to a pretense of wisdom. Well, we'll let God deal with him. God will vanquish him, not man. Elihu goes on, verses 14 through 17, he says, well, now Job's not directed his words against me, so I'll not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I've waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. Three times in this chapter, Elihu speaks of his opinion. Verse 6, I'll declare my opinion. Verse 11, 10, I will declare my opinion. And here in verse 17, I'll declare my opinion. It's the only time the word is used in Job, and in fact, the only time it's used in the Old Testament. Some say it kind of carries the idea of his judgment. Usually our opinion is our judgment on something. So he's listened to their ideas, their judgments, Job's responses. He's got some judgments of his own ideas he wants to declare. And so he speaks these things. He says he's going to use a lot of words, verse 18, for I am full of words, the spirit within me compels me. He's optimistic. Some have suggested he's overconfident, that he can contribute something new to this. Hartley, in his commentary, says, if however Elihu should give the insight that he indicates he can give. If he has something new and he's got the answer, there would be no need for the Yahweh speeches. I would suggest to you that Hartley's point depends on how you understand the Yahweh speeches, starting at chapter 38. If you think Yahweh is rebuking and reproving Job, that maybe Hartley's point stands if Elihu's adding something new. Other people say Elihu's not adding anything new. He's just repeating what the three said. And the other thing is Yahweh really rebuking Job in chapters 38 through 41? We'll get there. Elihu has his opinion. He's very verbose in expressing it. Verses 18 through 20. I'm full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly's like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. There in verse 18, that word spirit within me compels me. We've come across this word throughout Job. It's the Hebrew word ruah. It's translated spirit, but it's translated wind. The great wind that came against Job, the house of Job's children, and smashed them and killed them, that was that ruah. The three friends come, supposedly mourning with Job and comforting Job, but they're like a great wind that blows more affliction upon Job. They accuse Job of being windy. Windy. Job says, no, you're the windy ones. You're always like stormy winds blowing against me. And so there's been various accusations of who's a windbag, and Elihu comes into the game here and he says, hey, wait a minute, guys, I can compete with you. I am full of words. The wind within me compels me. I'm like wine with no vent to let any pressure out, and I'm going to burst. Verse 20, I've got to speak so I can breathe again. And remember, he's full of wrath as he's doing this at the same time. So he's verbose. He's going to answer Job. We've got more wind to contend with, more words. Verses 21 and 22, he says, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter. Even my maker would soon take me away. He wants to be impartial to all. There's a sense in which he's impartial to all because he rebukes the three friends and he rebukes Job also. He's got fury towards all of them. He wants to be impartial. He claims he doesn't want to flatter anyone, verse 21. But then in verse 22, he says, I do not know how to flatter. You ever met a person who doesn't know how to flatter? You might have met someone who's learned how not to flatter. Have you ever met anybody who doesn't know how to flatter? I take verse 22 almost as like a way he's flattering himself. I do not know how to flatter. Else my maker would take me away. The idea is take me away with a storm. Almost like he's pointing at Job like God's taken you away in a storm. And so he ends his answer to the three. He's just beginning, though, his wind words to Job in chapter 33. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up next week. But let me conclude with some applications again. And I'm not saying, I don't know for sure whether his anger or wrath was righteous or wicked. I just know that he's declared to have this fury, this burning anger in him. But I want to give warnings. I want you to keep your spirit under control of the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit's leading and conviction in your life. Galatians. In fact, it'd be good for us to turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 17, or verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Going on, 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, he lists out some, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So one of the lusts of the flesh is to let others have it with our words. outbursts of wrath. Nothing good comes of such fleshly lust, not for ourselves and not for others. But rather, we should be pursuing and cultivating something else. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, that is, self-control. We're supposed to have ourselves under control, under the control of the Spirit. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, or the word is meekness. Your spirit under control. Power under control. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we're supposed to examine ourselves in our own work. Paul lays out a godly way to correct someone, to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Secondly, words are powerful. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we have to say to ourselves, as we're examining our work, what fruit am I eating? What fruit am I trying to shove at others? Death or life? Because it's both in the power of the tongue. Do you want to give life? Do you want to give death? Thirdly, if you have offended another with your words of wrath, burning anger, there's one remedy for that. You need to reestablish a clear conscience before God and others, and you do that by going and confessing your sin. I was wrong for such and such. I was wrong for my anger, my wrath. Will you please forgive me? Those are words of life, not death. It's hard to do, but that overcomes death. Because Jesus is the Word who became flesh. Jesus is the Word who dwelt among us to overcome our sin and our death, outbursts of wrath and all these other deeds of the flesh. And in Christ we behold glory and we receive grace and glory from Him. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we need. That's what we should be dispensing with our mouth, with our conduct. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we give you thanks.